Last week, I was out of town. Some of you also were out of town, still on spring break, possibly, but it was a really great weekend. I was at basically a reunion of college friends up in Toronto. I didn't go to school in Toronto. I went to school in Virginia, but I got together with a bunch of friends that, although actually some of my friends were from middle school, high school, as well as college, and it was a really great get-together with like six of us. And I think like a real blessing of the time was we were all the same. Like if you think about it, if you think of yourself, some of you guys are 18-year-olds right now, right? Imagine yourself in 20 years, how same or different do you think you'll be, right? I mean, if you think we were all the same, but yet we're all different and we've gone through a lot of stuff. So it was such a blessing to spend a good chunk of time together and experience that like feeling of we're all the same and we go right back to being like 18-year-olds. But then at the same time, we've all gone through different stuff in life and we can kind of just share and catch up on all that stuff we've gone through, you know? So it was a real blessing and I think that, you know, just thankful for that kind of time. And today we're going to be continuing on in our series on the seven realities of God. This is a book that we've been going through as a church for our 40 days. And it's been a journey. I think it's really been a journey. I don't know how you all feel about this period of fasting and how do you feel that God's been speaking. But God's been speaking through a lot of different messages. We learned from the very beginning, God is always working. A big part of what we've been emphasizing and learning through this book and our messages is that God is always working. Watch for what he's doing because he's always working. It's that reminder of he's always working. And then that he invites us to journey with him. He invites us in the adventure. God's always been in partnership with us. It was never just God, I'm going to work, and then you guys just watch me what I do. God has always been like, I'm going to work, but I'm always inviting you to join me in what I'm doing. And lastly, Pastor Soon talked about how do we see God work in lots of different ways. How are we aware of the way that he speaks to us when God's inviting us and calling us to join in what he's doing? He speaks through lots of different ways in our lives, through the word, through circumstances, through people. So we're all called to be on a journey with him. But when God calls us, there's going to be a point when God calls us where we're going to be stretched. And when God calls us in an invitation to join him, the thing he's calling us to do oftentimes is going to be something that stretches our faith and causes us to enter a crisis. And Henry Blackaby defines a crisis of belief like this. He says, when God asks you to do something you can't do, you face a crisis of belief. You have to decide what you really believe about God. God just works that way. He's always designed it so that whenever God is now calling us and we're hearing him and he's calling us to do something, that for many, many times, more often than not, we're going to feel like this is out of my comfort zone. This is more than I thought I could do, more than I signed up for. God, what are you doing? You know, why are you asking me to do this thing? Anyone else, God, just choose someone else, anyone but me, right? Just there's going to be that crisis of belief and faith that we're all going to face. And today we're going to look at the life of Moses, as we have been doing, because he's just a great example of someone who saw and heard God's voice, and then he faced a huge crisis of belief in his life. So let's pray as we get into the word. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. And we just ask that you would speak to us and just open up our hearts to receive what you have. Thank you already for speaking to us, Lord, through song, through the testimony, God. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to keep our hearts soft and Holy Spirit speak to us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to jump in. So God's invitation for Moses, we're going to go back to where God called Moses, because it's important to see like when God called Moses, what was God calling him to and why did it cause a crisis of belief for him? So back in Exodus, we're going to jump into chapter 3, verse 7. God called Moses and got his attention through a burning bush. As we all know, that's the, you know, very well-known moment where God called Moses as he's tending his sheep and other animals. God appears in a bush that doesn't burn up. So Moses turns aside. He's like, what is this curiosity here, this thing that's happening? And as Moses gets close, God speaks to Moses out of this burning bush, and he tells Moses to take off his sandals because where he's standing is holy ground. And so Moses takes off his sandals, and God introduces himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hides his face. He realizes he's in the presence of someone other than him, other human, not like him, holy. And God continues as Moses is hiding his face, perhaps kneeling on the ground at this point without his shoes. And God continues and he shares his plan. Verse 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Moses, as he is sitting or kneeling there possibly, what's going through his mind? Moses is an Israelite. He knows this. Moses cared about his people, the Israelites. 40 years ago, when Moses was living in Egypt, at that point as an Egyptian, right, he realized that what was going on was wrong. He saw the suffering of the Israelites, how the Egyptians were treating them. And he identified with the Israelites. He said, I have to do something about this. He was torn up about it. He was burning up inside about what the Israelites were going through, the misery. He saw it. And then we all know he took matters into his own hands. And one day he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave, and he kills the Egyptian to protect the slave. At that point, he has to flee the country, and that's why he's in Midian. So we know Moses cared about his people, the Israelites. So when God appears to him and says, I am the God of the Israelites, I have seen the misery of my people, I'm going to do something about it, I'm going to rescue them, Moses was so thrilled. He's so excited, right? You can just imagine, God has seen, he's going to do something about my people. And so God goes on, he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. At this point, I think Moses was like, what? Wait a second, what are you talking about, God? This is the point where Moses is saying, everything up to this point has sounded great, God. I love the plan. Good plan, right? Save the people. And then when God says, I have chosen you, you're going to go and you're going to save my people, bring them out of Egypt, Moses faces a huge crisis of belief right here. Moses is like, at this point still, no way. How in the world can that even happen? Do you know who you're asking to do this job? Moses is right now at this point of, you must have the wrong guy. So we're going to go through some of the objections that Moses has and how he goes from no way to yes. Okay, what was that journey like for him? Moses' objection, first objection, he says, who am I? Verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's like, I'm just a shepherd. You can't be serious, God. What qualifications do I have to go to the most powerful man that I know, Pharaoh, and tell him to release the Israelites, let them go? Why would Pharaoh ever listen to me? God responds. He says in verse 12, I will be with you. Furthermore, he says, and this will be the sign that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God tells Moses, you're not going alone. When you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, you and what army? You're going to say, me and God. God is going to make you let my people go, right? God says, you're not going alone. But then God tells him, I'm going to give you a sign. And it's a curious thing that God says, because God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is, when you brought people out, you're going to worship me on this mountain, right? The first thought might be, why is that a sign? What does that really mean to Moses? How does that reassure Moses, right? Let's think about this for a moment, how Moses would have taken that word from God. Goshen, which is the part of Egypt where the Israelites were living at that time, was about 750 kilometers or 466 miles, roughly, from the mountain where Moses was standing. It was very far, far away. So not in Moses' wildest dreams would he ever imagine bringing 500,000 Israelites to his backyard and saying, God is going to bring people here, all the Israelites, to worship him on this mountain, my home country, my backyard. If God is going to make a promise that outrageous, he must be serious. So Moses is like, okay, God is serious about this promise, and God's going to go with me. But then he has another objection. He says, what do I tell the people? Verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them then? Moses is asking God, give me some credibility to this story I'm going to tell the Israelites. I'm about to go to the Israelites and say, hey, God has sent me. We're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let us go, right? And the Israelites are like, what? What God? Who told you this? Why should we believe you, right? Moses is saying, I need to know what I'm going to tell them. What God has sent this? Why should they trust this God, right? God responds. God says to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you're saying to the Israelites. I am has sent you. What an unusual name for God, but it's exactly what defines God, because God can't be defined. God uses a Hebrew verb, hayah, which means to be or to exist, and he's like, I just exist. There's no definition for me. God equals what? God equals God. I am self-existent. I'm the ground of all things. I'm eternal. Like God says, I am the God of the universe. That's who the Israelites need to know who's sending them. I am God. I am not like any of those Egyptian gods that you've seen, that you've heard of. I am the God of all. And then God gives Moses a second name. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites in verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is a personal name for God now. I am the God of your fathers. The Israelites, whether or not where their faith was at that moment, if they had a real knowledge of God, they all knew their forefathers. The Israelites all knew Abraham was the first one that God called out. And then Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob. And then they all knew the story. How they ended up in Egypt was because of Joseph, you know, and they all knew the story. And when God said, I am the God, call me, this is my name, I'm the God of your father Abraham, God was now saying, remember, I have a relationship with you. I'm your God, you are my children. I'm going to keep my promise to you that I made with Abraham, your forefather from the very beginning. So God is now making this connection and says, I am your God. I'm not just the God of the universe, I am your God. And so God tells Moses, you're going to tell them this, and then you're going to bring all the elders together. You're going to tell them that I've known them, I've watched over them, I've seen them suffering, and then I'm promising to bring them out to this land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And God says to Moses, don't worry, the elders, they're going to listen to you. But Moses here is still struggling. He's like, what if they don't listen to me, God? So what if they don't listen to me? Objection 3, what if they don't believe me? Chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Moses is like, listen, I know people, I know human nature. If they're going to leave Egypt, they've been slaves for so many years, they're going to need something more, God, right? And God answers him once again. God answers him once again, and God says, you know what? I'm going to give you signs, because I know they're going to need to know more too, so I'm going to give you some signs. And God says, what's that in your hand? Moses says, it's a staff. God says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and the staff becomes a snake. And then Moses runs from it, right? So now Moses is seeing this really supernatural like stuff happening, and he's running from the snake, and God says, stop. Go reach out and grab that snake by the hand. Moses is like, okay. And then he reaches out, grabs a snake by the tail, and then it becomes a staff again. It's like incredible things. And then God says, you know what? This is, I'm doing this and showing that you can do this. This is what you're going to show them so that they will believe that the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to you. I said, I'm showing you these things so I realize they're going to need to see that I have power over everything. And then God shows Moses two more signs. He says, put your hand in your cloak, puts it in a cloak, pulls it out, and it's leprous. It says white. And it's a skin disease. And then Moses, I'm sure, freaked out, right? And then God says, put that back in, puts it back in, and takes it out, and it's clean, all totally normal. And God says, and the last thing is, if they don't believe you with that sign, is that take water from the Nile. The Nile River was like the main river running through Egypt, very important for life. It was like kind of worshipped by Egyptians. So get water from the Nile, put it on the ground, and the water will turn to blood. It says, I'm going to show you these signs. You're going to do these miraculous things that are going to show people that I am beyond any other God you've ever known. I have power over all things. I mean, and I'm not only showing this to the Israelites so that they will overcome their own crisis of faith. It's going to show that this is what I'm going to do to the Egyptians as well, to make sure they'll let you go. So amazing stuff. God is showing Moses some amazing stuff. I don't even know how. God doesn't just do this to anyone, right? But God is really making it clear to Moses, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to let my people go. All right? And then, but Moses has another objection. Objection 4, he says, I cannot speak. In verse 10, he says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant now. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses is at this point saying, okay, God, I don't doubt your ability to do what you're going to do, but I can't do this. I know my ability. I've never been able to speak in a way that is like going to lead people. I'm not able to speak clearly. I'm not able. A lot of people think that he had a stuttering problem. Literally, it means that he was heavy of mouth, heavy of tongue. We're not sure what kind of speech impediment, but he's like, there's no way people are going to follow a leader who can't speak properly. It's like, I can't do this, God, right? I really feel like this particular objection of Moses is something that hits home for many of us, because I think sometimes that's our main objection to God, is like, God, I know that you can do what you are saying that you can do, but God, I know myself. I know my weaknesses. I know what I'm capable of, and I can't do that. And that's what a lot of times we come to God with, that objection. So God responds to Moses. He says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Go, Moses. Stop complaining. Stop bringing up stuff. I've answered everything you need to know. Go. I will help you. I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say. He reminds him, that's not an objection. That excuse doesn't work either. I made your mouth. So even though you've never been able to speak before, I can make sure you'll speak. I'll train you. I'll teach you what to say. God says, your physical handicap is not going to handicap me. So you might think by this time Moses is like, okay, God, I got this. All right, I understand. I'm going to go, right? But Moses is not convinced. Next, objection 5. Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. He's just please send someone else, right? It's actually, I feel like it's just almost comical at this point. After this conversation where God's been like speaking and like reassuring Moses, giving him these amazing, miraculous signs that he's going to be with him, Moses is just like so scared. He's just plain scared at this point. He's like, please, God, just send someone else. I just don't want to do this, right? And before we judge Moses, and I think maybe we all already realize, we still identify with him. You know, it's easy to identify with Moses. Moses lived in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd. He knew what his life was about. He had family, he had kids, right? What God was calling him to do had tremendous life change, tremendous uncertainty. He didn't know what he would be facing,
There's so much out there. He's like, the unknown itself is incredibly scary. God was asking again Moses to lead a nation and face the most powerful man that he knew in the land. Moses was just like, God, please, please send someone else, right? How did God respond? Because God had picked Moses. God knew Moses was the best man for this job. Even if Moses didn't know it, God was like, I know you got this. I know you can do this, Moses. So what does God say? And that by this time, it says in verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak, and will teach you what to say, what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform signs with it. God was frustrated with Moses by this point, and I think that that's also quite understandable. God has done everything he could do to reasonably answer all of Moses' questions. And Moses is still like, no, God, right? And so he's like, okay, you know what? I know what's going to get Moses. I'm going to make a compromise because God didn't initially plan on having Aaron be another leader with Moses. But he's like, I know what's going to convince Moses. I'll make this concession and have Aaron, his brother, be his partner. That's what's going to give Moses an extra push to say, okay. So that is the thing that gets Moses to say, okay, God, I'll do it, right? I just find this story so amazing. Like, the nature of God is he wants so much for us to work with him. It's not that God is trying to force us to do things we're going to hate, right? God loves Moses. He has a plan for him that he knows, like, Moses, you're the man for this job, and you're going to do an amazing job, and our relationship is going to get so close because of this. Moses was the one who got to see God face to face. He was the one man that got to see God face to face throughout his journey with him, right? God's like, this is going to be an amazing journey, Moses. You don't realize it. Just do it, right? But Moses is like, I am so scared. I can't do this, God. And he keeps saying, God, I can't, I can't, I can't. And he goes from, no way, God. And God's like, okay, I'm going to answer that. I'm going to answer this. I'm going to answer this. I'm going to answer this. Finally gets Moses, does what he done. Okay, all right, I got you. I got you. You're finally going to do this, right? Okay, I'll do this. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who helps us to overcome our crisis of faith, which we all face. So how do we overcome a crisis of belief? We've got a good idea of that from God's conversation with Moses, but I'm going to just point out a few things to understand when it comes to overcoming our crisis of belief. One thing is known is that everyone experiences a crisis of belief. That is just the way that God works, is that our journey with him is always going to be, God's going to stretch us and call us out to the next step. And then we're going to face a crisis of belief because we're going to be like, God, this is not what I thought. This is more than I think I could do. And God's like, you can do this. I will show you that you can do this. I will be there with you. Over and over and over throughout Bible history, throughout our experience, over and over and over, we see that it's always been about God calling us to step out in faith. Jeremiah, he's a prophet. A lot of us know he's written a really long book of the Bible, right? This is when God calls him out in Jeremiah 1, verse 6. He says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah and numerous other people that got called out, they started off with, God, I don't think I can do this, right? That's just when we see our own lack of ability, and God says, don't worry. Don't look at that. Humanly speaking, you can't do this. And God says, I've designed it so that you have to rely on me. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God wants us to learn to rely on him, that we can't do it on our own strength. And so whatever it is, a crisis of belief that we are facing right now, and we're saying, there's no way I can do this, that's exactly the place you're supposed to be in. Because God says, you can't do this. That's right, you can't do it. I've called you to be this place where you can't do it. So you can rely on me, and my power would be made perfect in your weakness. Secondly, what we learn from this journey of what we see happening with Moses and God is that we can bring our questions to God. Struggling is going to be part of that journey, and God says, bring your questions to me. Bring your struggles to me. Naturally, Moses started off with, there's no way this can happen, right? And then God said, okay, what is it that you have questions about? And God brought each one of those objections to him, and God answered all of them. God reassured him, I'm going to be with you. God reassured him, the elders are going to listen to you, and this is what you're going to show them. These are the signs you can show to them. God said, I'm going to give you the words to say. I'll train you. Don't be discouraged about your own weaknesses. We can bring our questions and fears to God. That's part of the journey. That's part of the relationship that God wants to have with us. My question I had, among many things before going into ministry, there are a number of things that I had to really answer on my own calling into ministry. But one of the ones, kind of like, as I was getting to the end of, okay, I think I understand like this part of it, and okay, God, I understand you're calling me to this. There was one thing that I really had a hang up about that near the end of that journey. And I told God, you know what, throughout my kind of experience, I realized that when it comes to ministry, it comes to doing anything in terms of serving at church, I tend to put a lot of my identity in it. And I tend to feel like if something goes really well, then I feel like great about it. If something goes bad, then I feel really bad about myself. And I realize in a way, it's like making this ministry, instead of me serving for the sake of serving, it becomes kind of about me. It becomes about how am I feeling about what I'm doing in this ministry. It's become kind of an idol, actually. I put a lot of my identity in it. And I was like, okay, so at that point I was in my mid-20s, and I was like, I just see that pattern over and over and over, God. I was like, can you make sure you help me to understand? I won't do that anymore before I go into ministry, because I don't want to make ministry an idol. Like, I don't want it to be like that over and over and over. So I'm going to not go into ministry until you tell me that you can do something about this, right? And so I was really waiting on God about that one. I was like, I'm not going to do this until you say something. And it was, God spoke to me. I don't remember exactly how, but it was just like God to give me this answer. He says, Yvonne, I already know you make ministry an idol. And I know you're going to do it again. He's like, but you have to trust that if you're walking with me and you're talking to me, then I'm going to keep reminding you when you're doing that, you know? And he's like, okay, so just trust me that I will keep talking to you about it, you know? And I was like, okay, deal, God. Like, that's good, you know? I was like, that was just like God to tell me that. And I was like, it reminds me that even in our journey, when we take a step of faith, is that actually we're going to find ourselves failing and falling miserably at times. And we're going to see it. I am too weak for this. I have fallen, God. But that still doesn't disqualify us. God loves us so much. He's like, even if you feel really discouraged, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep taking a step of faith. Take a step of faith. So take a step of faith and obey. If God has called you, if he's answered your questions, if you're like Moses and you're asking all these questions and God has blocked you to this point and you still haven't made that point to say, okay, God, yes. At some point, you don't want to make God frustrated, okay? You don't want God's anger to burn against you. We're not trying to purposely test God. Take a step of faith. Say yes when he asks you to do what he's asking you to do. Say yes to him, right? Amen. I'm going to lead us into a moment of prayer, and I have a couple questions that I want us to reflect on as we take this time to pray. I want to ask you, what is the crisis of belief that you're facing right now? Is there something that you believe God is calling you to trust him on, that is to do or to believe that's beyond what you think you can do? And you might be feeling, I don't think I'm capable of this, God. Or this is too much, or this is, the sacrifice is too great. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to lay that down before God, to talk to him about that.
Because God says, you're exactly where I want you to be. I want you to know that you can't do this on your own strength. It wasn't ever about you doing it on your own strength. Our journey of faith all began with God from the beginning. We couldn't save ourselves. That's why Jesus came to save us. So he says, you're exactly where I want you to be. What are the fears that you have? What are the objections that you have, like Moses? I am too young. I don't have enough experience. I just don't feel ready. God says, you can talk to me about that. And I have words for you too. And God could be like Moses talking to you. Who made your mouth? Who called you to do what you're going to do? I already know what your abilities are, and I know what my abilities are. And I'm going to help you to do what you need to do. What step of faith is God asking you to take today? Lord God, we just offer this time to you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us, God, as we give ourselves to you, as we lay down, Lord God, our fears. We lay down our burdens. Lord, as we also say, God, we lay down, Lord God, our failures as well and our discouragements along this journey. God, would you fill us, Lord God, once again, Lord, with your presence? Would you remind each one of us, Lord, that the journey you call us on, Lord God, is a journey of love, a journey where you are calling us. It's not just about doing an assignment and getting the next thing done. It's about a relationship with you, Lord, that you're calling us to go to the next place, a deeper place with you. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Help us, Lord God, to take a step of faith. Help us, Lord God, not to give up. Lord, would you strengthen my brothers and sisters in this room? We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.